morning, family. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We are going to sing songs of praise to our God. This morning, let's lift our voices together and lift our voices and praise Him.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief.
praise the Lord. And it is good. Yeah, praise the Lord. It is good to be together this morning and to praise the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. I got announcements. So Adventure Camp is coming up, and we need your help with that. So there's a sign-up sheet in the hallway right behind me, or the main hallway when you walk in, and it's right above the water fountains. There are pieces of paper for you to rip off. Sign up for what you want to be able to, what you want to do, and then put it in a bucket so that Laura can contact you and get you connected to how you can help with Adventure Camp. College and community friends, if you are in college and you're looking for some community, there is something for you this Monday. Looks like you're going to be having some tacos over at the Harding House. So you can contact Pastor Chris, Miss Suzanne, so that you can be a part of that. I think it's going to be fun. Looks like 6 to 8 this Monday. That is tomorrow. Get together for some tacos at the Hardings, and that'll be fun. Men, this is one of the funnest events of the year, our annual cookout. It's great. We're going to get together Friday, August 2nd. Save the date, 5 to 8. This is when I get to lose embarrassingly in the annual Bob Wilson Classic Cornhole Tournament. So please do sign up, men, to come out and fellowship. Even if you haven't been coming out on the Saturday mornings, come out anyway, and let's get together and have a good time together fellowshipping and eating a ton of food. Amen? Cool. All right, let's continue to lift our voices together and praise the Lord. We're going to sing another song that talks about praising God in all circumstances. So let's do that together.
Sing God never fails. Will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never lived is working all things out. He's working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I I
So we've sung a little bit about praise, and we're going to continue to sing about praise. But we sung a couple of loud songs, and now we're going to sing a couple of quieter songs. So just as we go, I was looking at scripture a little bit, and I got to catch my breath because I'm out of shape. So I want to hang with me for a sec. I want to praise the Lord really specifically, just for our church leadership. I'm so blessed by them, and they encourage me, and they're good men and good disciples and good leaders. The reason why I bring that up, though, is because sometimes I struggle with this because I'm more of a rookie leader. We got, like, veterans on our team, and I'm more like the baby, so they tolerate me sometimes. But I realize sometimes we get so caught up in the practice of spending time in Scripture for the sake of study because we want to sit and be able to give to students, for them, give to our church as a whole, like, the wisdom of God from Scripture. But we're studying, and we're not necessarily, or at least for me, I'm not necessarily spending time. I'm studying. And there's a difference. If you've ever studied to learn things versus spent time in God's Word just to ingest and understand who God is and just spend time with God, there's a big difference between the study and just spending time with the Lord in Scripture. So this morning, as I was preparing, I read something, and it caused me to stop thinking, what am I going to say to the church this morning? And caused me to think, whoa, who is this God you worship, Kenny, who knows you and loves you and wants to spend time with you and wants to encourage you and teach you and wants you to be more like him? So listen, this is Psalm 65. And so if you're someone who sometimes struggles with studying to study versus reading God's word to spend time with the Lord, like, I would encourage you, for a second, close your eyes and just listen to who the God is you serve and who the God is you worship, just for the sake of you, not for the sake of learning, just for the sake of, I want to get to know the Lord better. Psalm 65, it says this: praise is due to you, O God of Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer, to you who shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. I'm just going to read a couple more verses, and you can read the rest for yourself. But it just describes God. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, who girded with might, who stills the roaring seas and the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. And it goes on to keep describing God's power, particularly over creation. As I was reading that this morning, I almost was brought to tears because I realized, Lord, sometimes I am reading your word just to study it and not reading it to be like, whoa, Lord, I've just learned something more about the person who I have a relationship with. And if you were listening, man, that guy is awesome. That God is awesome. And so as we're going to calm our hearts a little bit as we sing. And as we do, it's not that because we're singing more softly that we're less in awe, but actually we're singing softly so that we can be in awe of the God that we just learned about. Does that make a little bit of sense? Yeah. So this morning, let's close our eyes, or if you need to open your eyes so you can read the words, but let's sing praises to the God who calls us near to him, to the God who loves us, to the God who controls the seas and made the mountains and yet loves you and me so intimately. Let's worship him together.
Though I'm unworthy. majesty. You wrap the lowly in royalty. So I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are holy, holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy.
hearts away. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again.
It's really hard to even process that you love us and yet want to have a relationship with us. Lord, I pray this morning that we would not just know you to check a box on a screen, that we would not just study you so that we can have knowledge, but Lord, that as we learn so often here, that we would trust you and build a relationship with you and pursue you and desire more of you and become more like you as we obey what you say in your word. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for those moments where we have failed to draw close to you. And Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts even now as we worship you in song, as we continue to worship you in service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated, and kiddos, you are dismissed. Have a great morning. Love y'all.
Well, good morning, church family. My name is Pastor Chris. I am blessed to be here as always. I was particularly, you know, sometimes your heart is just in sync in the worship, and wow, it's just so good to be in the Lord's house. I had the privilege of just showing off something that's going on in a lot of homes in our congregation this graduation season. Pastor Dave mentioned this a couple weeks ago as we were wrapping up the first section of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:10 is really a verse that God has laid on my heart for many, many years. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained in advance for us to do." And does anybody know the Skit Guys? Does that ring a bell with anybody, the Skit Guys? Okay, well, I'm on their mailing list, so they bombard me. And the Skit Guys are just a Christian little duo that just pump out all sorts of just biblically oriented skits. And one of the things that they did years ago was it was built around Ephesians 2:10. It was called God's Chisel, and it was a story. It was a man sitting on a chair, and another man representing God chiseling away at him, forming him into the masterpiece, the workmanship that he had in mind. And so it is with that in mind that we want to celebrate just for a few minutes some of the masterpieces in our midst as they have completed some milestone events in this graduation season. So moms, dads, families, this is as much for you as it is for them, but let's just honor what the Lord is doing in their life as we watch this video. Give him a hand. So cool, so cool. As I often, when I talk to young people about the choices and their freedom and what comes next and where the Lord has for them, there is so much freedom in Christ about what comes next for those young people. But this is his plan. His plan is to plant something represented by these graduations that will one day result in oaks of righteousness, a planting on display for the Lord's splendor. So I just want to bless him with a quick prayer, and then we are going to get on with the service. But does it not fill you with joy? Like, not everything is terrible. Look at all those young, fresh faces, and some not as young, fresh faces. But isn't it great? So let's just pray and give glory to God. Father, we are grateful for what you are doing in our midst. We're grateful for your chisel, Lord, even when it chips away things in us that are painful. Father, thank you for what you're forming in these young people. Thank you that you've given us the gift of learning and that we just don't ever want to be done learning, Father. And Father, now I just pray that they would see these graduations as deployment days, Father, and that you would fill our homes with godly moms and dads. You would fill our courtrooms, that you would fill our, Father, our every workplace known to man, our classrooms and our auto shops and everything else we go, Lord, with your people who are formed in your name
And Lord, that they would fulfill the good works that you ordained in advance, even before they were born, Lord. So, Father, I pray that these graduates would find their purpose in you, their joy in you, and that they would change the temperature of every room that they are in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you. Miss Julia is right on cue. Nice job.
If you'd like to read along in your Bible, today's scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Please remain seated while I read aloud. And that is Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Julia. Julia sometimes wonders about her accent. I love her accent. And she said, well, they might not hear every word. And then I said, well, why don't you do the scripture reading in one of the six languages you speak, and we'll just enjoy it in any language she chooses. So if you already have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3, we are going to move through chapter 3 a little bit quicker than we've moved through some of the other chapters. This week, we will cover verse 1 of chapter 3. That's as quick as I can go. Next week, we will look at 2 through 13. Isn't that amazing? And then on the 23rd of June, we will begin a summer series on prayers of the Bible, beginning with chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. So today we will not make much headway, but I think the Lord has a lot for us to think about. Let's pray together. Father, may you open up your word to us now. May we hear from you in ways that will be transformative. Father, we pray that you would open up your word to us, that it would go through our minds and to our hearts, that you would illuminate by your Spirit the scriptures, that we would take delight in them. Indeed, the very scriptures, the very word of God would be a treasure to us. And Father, as always, we ask that you would help us understand what we hear and read, that you would help us apply it to our lives, and that, Father, that it would continue to produce change in us as we become more and more like Christ. Father, our desire is here today to know you more, not just about you, but to know you intimately as we grow in our relationship with you, in this union we have in you. And Father, that you would be pleased to use us to spread the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, amen. Did Mark make it in here yet? Is Mark Siebert in here? Now, Mark, you don't have to speak. I'm not putting you on the spot. But I do want to ask for the whole audience here, the whole congregation to hear. Did you and I speak about the message in advance when you selected these songs? No, that is right. That's honest. We did not. Just want to have a witness. And yet, as I listened to the songs we were singing, some of the lines about praising the glory of God, laying my crowns down at his feet. I will give my life as an offering. The last song, I think it was, I fall into his grace. And then this quote, for that kind of love, and I'm not getting this perfectly right, but I don't understand it, don't comprehend it. All of that relates to Ephesians 3, verse 1, as I see it. Now, the passage in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13, has one main theme, and that is mystery, the mystery of the gospel. Next week, we will unpack that mystery for you mystery lovers. But as God would have it, when I read verses 1 to 13 to preach today, verse 1 hit me. And I hope it will have the same effect on you. Verse 1, chapter 3, Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, from there on out, you may have a note in your Bible or a dash, depending on your Bible. There's either a dash there or, what would be better, a parenthesis. Verses 2 to 13 is a digression in Paul's thinking, not a digression in the importance, but in his thinking. It's as if Paul starts a thought, which is going to be a prayer. And he starts off, for this reason, meaning what we just learned in chapter 2, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, stop. And Paul does not get back to that thought until verse 14. And maybe as much farther in chapter 4, but at least verse 14. Look at verse 14 briefly. For this reason, notice that's the way verse 1 is. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So Paul starts. If you're like me, he's going to pray. Does anybody start your prayer and then you get sidetracked? You ever pray and before long other things come to your mind? Maybe good things. Paul here is going to be giving a prayer for the Ephesians, and he starts it to do that, and then he stops, and the opinions on why he stops are varied on what's the cause, what stops Paul from moving forward. And I may pick up on that next week, but I'm telling you that part of it is, as Paul is writing this letter and he starts to move towards this prayer, he is stopped in his tracks, and I believe part of it is, at least, he is just reminded of the awe of God. and he needs to stop. And he needs to say something else. He needs to continue some of his thoughts, and he needs to talk about the call upon his life. Your handout today is broken up under the title, Paul, a Prisoner of Christ Jesus. The 3 points are treasure his grace, trust your circumstances or the circumstances, and then tell the story. I believe that chapter 3, continuing our thought, let me back up here. Chapter 3 is going to finish the first half of this book, not simply because there are 6 chapters, but because chapter 3 is going to be the end of the first section of the truth of doctrine of who God is, what he has done in eternity past, how much he loves us, how he planned our salvation in eternity past, how he procured our salvation through Jesus Christ, how he secured our salvation through his Spirit, who is the guarantee, chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, Paul shows how this becomes a reality in our lives as we, as dead people spiritually, are made alive through Jesus Christ, chapter 2, and we've been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, he seemed to be moving toward prayer, and then he stops and he goes back to talk more about what has happened in chapter 2. But even more than that, I believe God is giving us a blueprint for how God has planned for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Maybe said a different way, that this chapter, you will see, the beginning of this chapter, is God's plan to spread the gospel of the glorious riches of Jesus Christ to the world by putting his hand upon Paul, and then for all of his people for the rest of the church age until now. This is, guys, in many ways, a missions passage. Now you say, Pastor, how in the world are you going to spend the whole time on 2 thoughts? Paul is a prisoner, and it's for the sake or on behalf of the Gentiles. Let's start here, before I do that, with the first point in your outline, Paul's treasuring of grace. Chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, maybe verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he, that is God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Listen, it is the gift of God. Paul lives out of the reality of 2 particular gifts. One is the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, in him alone, by faith alone. The second one is in chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Again, you see the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of his grace. In other words, Paul is pausing, at least in part, because he is overwhelmed with the grace that was given as a gift in salvation, and the grace that was given to him as a gift in the ministry that was given to Paul. Now, folks, as we start this message, please understand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you have been given the gift of grace of God in your salvation, and you have also been given the gift of a ministry that God has for you in particular. Each and every follower of Jesus Christ has those 2 gifts. This morning, I was blessed by 2 wonderful people in this congregation. One was a gift that you eat. By the way, this is in preparation for my birthday, if you're wondering what's going on. And I'll send out a note to remind you of my birthday. But this was a gift in advance that you eat. And I'm grateful for my dear sister that always is thoughtful to give me this particular gift that she knows our family loves and enjoys. I also received another gift this morning of a different kind, one that both are encouragements to me, both gifts. They are very different kinds of gifts. The one person that gave me the edible gift was worried that I was losing too much weight. And so they gave me a gift to slow that down. The other gift came as a heart gift in memory of my brothers both passing within the last year. And it is a beautiful, beautiful wind chime. And it plays a certain key, or I'm so stupid when it comes to music. It plays something. What is it?
C.
And it will go on our porch, and it is engraved with my brother Jay and my brother Tim's information. Both of those gifts matter to me, and both of those gifts are from people that I love and they love me. And it means so much. We call them gifts because they do not require a repayment. The Greek word for gift, doron or dorea, depending on how you use it, it means a gift, a present with no return, not earned, a gift that does not require payment. Paul, this great apostle, really the key figure other than Jesus in the New Testament, is relishing, is cherishing, is overjoyed by the two gifts of the grace of God in salvation and by the grace of God as a gift in the ministry he's been given. That sets us up to see here that as believers, you treasure the grace of God in your salvation, and you treasure the grace of God in the gift that he has given you in how you're called to serve. Now, this message could also be to everyone in this room and everyone in our church family that has a desire to serve and has not yet found where you fit. Some of you are serving. Some of you serve more than others. Some serve almost to a point of exhaustion. Some of you are waiting for the place that you're called to serve, but let's be clear. If you treasure grace, you're going to want to serve because you've been visited by the grace of God as a gift and have experienced the glory of God in salvation, and you know you're called to now be his servant. But before we get to that, I'm simply saying this by way of introduction, that we're getting a beautiful picture of this for our lives in the life of the Apostle Paul. So back to verse 1, and we'll pick up our second point of trusting the circumstances. Paul says this: for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Two pieces. Number one, Paul is a prisoner. Number two, for the sake or on behalf of the Gentiles. You will recall that when Paul was met by Jesus himself on that famed Damascus road and his life changed forever, the Lord told him in chapter 9, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. Folks, all through the Old Testament, like little puzzle pieces that you can't quite put together if you're a Jew in those days, that the Bible has put together for us in the New Testament and made the puzzle come together. The mystery that Paul's going to talk about in verses 2 to 13, the pieces were there, but they were not all put together. That God, through the Jews, was going to use the Jews as his chosen people, but not simply that they were his chosen people, but that they would be a light to the world. And the fact is, as we learn in what Isaiah has in Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, when it talks about the servant in in the forms of what is referred to as songs, Isaiah 42 is called the first servant song, speaking of Jesus. Isaiah 49 is the second servant song about Jesus. In both of those cases, it says that Jesus, who is the true Israel, is going to be the light to the nations, Gentiles, nations. Israel failed most of the time in being a light to the Gentiles. So Jesus comes as a light to the Gentiles. He comes to his people as their Messiah, but as a light to the Gentiles, that all men through Jesus Christ would be saved. But then he makes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Chapter 9 of Acts. Turn with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 15. I want to just highlight a few verses that speak to this call of Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles. Chapter 15 of Acts, verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter of Paul and his ministry. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. This is Acts 15, verse 7. Peter stood up and he said to them, quote, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them his Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Do you see how this is the background of what Paul has been teaching us in chapter 2? And he made no distinction between us, that is Jews, and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Faith always is the instrument of saving grace. Old Testament and New. Verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Goes down to verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. This comes from Amos. After this, I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. Listen to this, folks. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from that which has been strangled, and from blood. This is God's plan for the Gentiles to be included as one body. Now, if you don't think this is going to cause trouble, we read, Pastor Chris shared a message on this principle of reconciliation. I spoke to it, but here we come again. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. You'll understand how this relates to verse 1 of Ephesians 3 in a minute. Chapter 21, verse 13. I only stop in verse 13, not because it speaks of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, but I think it's interesting that Paul was being prepared for the persecution that would come his way. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. They tried to talk him out of going forth because he would be in prison. He already knew it. He was already confident. He already trusted the Lord in that. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Boy, that's good, isn't it? No matter what was ahead in Paul's circumstances, read with me starting in verse 20 of the same chapter. And when they heard it, they glorified God and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law, and they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expense so that they may have their heads, shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that yourself also live in observance of the law. What is going on there? What does that mean? The Jews were concerned of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. They're so concerned that they blame him later in this chapter because they say Paul took a Gentile into the temple, a man named Trophimus. And so the Jews, although they're following Christ, they're concerned about this what was referred to often as the dogs, the Gentiles. And so they're questioning Paul's motives and what he's up to. And yet this was the call upon Paul's life. Now I want you to see chapter 22, one chapter over. Paul is given a defense. He's been arrested for what he's preaching and teaching. He's been arrested now, beginning his imprisonment. And in chapter 22, he stops and he asks, "Can I give a speech?" He asked to the guard there if he can give a defense. You see it in 22:1. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense I now make before you." I'm not going to read the whole thing. I want you to see how abruptly this ends as a demonstration of the antagonism, the intense differences, enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, even with those who were coming to Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 22. "He said to me, 'Go, for I will send you,'" this is Paul sharing his testimony, "'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Seems innocent enough. "I will send you to the Gentiles." Verse 22. "Up to this word, they listened to him." They were following, paying attention, listening. Ah, there's some agreement. Verse 22. "Up until this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" This light to the Gentiles, this man that has been set apart by the sovereign purposes of God to be a light to the Gentiles, has become a source of anger for the Jews, hatred for the Jews. See, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, on behalf or for the sake of the Jews, this now gets us to the guts of what we mean by trust the circumstances. That's the background. Now, Paul, if you go back to Ephesians 3, that is the background of what Paul means in part of being a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. Paul, a prisoner, his circumstance, trusting our circumstances, folks. If I were to ask each of you about your circumstances, you could certainly share some difficult, some very good, some more trying. The circumstances of our lives at different seasons are heavier and more weighty. We have people here that are praying for young children with health issues. We certainly are praying for many of you that are struggling with health issues of your own. I read the Facebook post this week of a dear friend of mine on Facebook whose 17-year-old son took his own life this week. We weep with those that are in difficult circumstances. So what in the world is Pastor Dave trying to bring out this point of trust in your circumstances? Because Paul is the model. So here we go. Paul, a prisoner. You see if your Bibles follow along. Paul, a prisoner of Rome. No, Paul, a prisoner of the Jewish haters? Nope. Maybe more specifically, Paul, a prisoner of Nero. By the time Paul is writing this letter, he is under house arrest in the fourth or fifth year of his imprisonment for his faith. He starts in 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He eventually appeals to Caesar. He makes his journey to Rome, and he spends several years there under house arrest. It is in that house arrest that Paul writes this letter. And this letter, Ephesians, is what we call a prison epistle. This is a letter written around 60 to 62 AD that Paul writes to the Ephesians. Another one goes to the Philippians. Another one goes to the Colossians. And then there's a personal letter about forgiveness to Philemon. Prison epistles. This letter, Paul is writing literally as a prisoner. But notice, Paul trusts his circumstances so much to the perfect hands of a sovereign God that he does not say, I am a prisoner of the Jews or of Rome or of Nero. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, 1, he will say, I am a prisoner of the Lord. He addresses the same thing in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, a prisoner of the Lord, and so forth and so on, both in Colossians and Philemon. He understands, in other words, his circumstances. His circumstances are divinely orchestrated by God. So not only is he overwhelmed with the grace of his salvation, not only is he overwhelmed by the gift of ministry, but he is trusting his circumstances so much that he actually sees himself in prison as a work of God. I have a pastor friend in Essex who was sharing the story with us as a group of pastors. And he said he has a friend that felt sorry for some of the people in their homeless ministry who have drug addiction. And this pastor's friend decided to take in two of these addicted gentlemen to drugs and homeless, and he took them into his house. Now, while they lived there, they were to pay a little bit of a stipend for the rooms. He would take care of them. Well, sure enough, different seasons in their addiction, and this is not to make fun of that, is to simply say it got to the point where the man did, out of the kindness of his heart and out of a desire to use his resources to bless men that were struggling and to give them a home, he finally said, I can't do it anymore. I have to ask you to leave. You're not paying your stipend or your rent, and you're doing drugs again, and this is not going to work. They concocted a plan to make sure that he got accused of hurting and abusing them. So the police were called. The two men were believed. The owner of the house, who out of the goodness of his heart took them in to help them, he was thrown into jail. Only in America, right? He was thrown into jail. This is firsthand. This is not something I read. For that man, up until the last time I heard, is still in a jail. And there's so far no way to get these people out of his house because they've taken his house now as their own. That is not the point of the story, even though I know that makes you angry. Our friend, the pastor, goes and visits his friend in jail. The first thing he gets there, probably expecting to see some man that is downcast, depressed. By the way, the man that did this is an elderly man. First thing he sees, the man says to him, the prisoner, brother, you won't believe how good this is that I'm in jail. He said, this has turned out to be one of the best witnessing opportunities I've ever seen. He says, I've actually led two men to the Lord, and they're letting me start a Bible study. That's called trust in your circumstances, because everything else was evil. And yet God sovereignly orchestrating the circumstances of this man's life. See, Paul had no question that he had been blessed with these gifts of grace. He trusted and cherished that grace. Now he trusted God with his circumstances, and Paul knew that nobody could put him in prison if God didn't permit it. Paul knew that nobody had control over his circumstances unless God sovereignly purposed it. You see how the perspective changes? See, here's for Paul, folks. This is so good. As one Scottish pastor said, for Paul, the word sacrifice had been expunged from his vocabulary. The word sacrifice had been expunged from his vocabulary. What does that mean? Did he make sacrifices? Yes. He didn't see it as a sacrifice. Why? Because his life circumstances were in the hands of the Almighty God. If we decided to call all of you up who have circumstances and afflictions that you feel beyond your control and you can no longer bear the circumstances of your life, whatever that affliction would be, I would imagine we would get a large group up here. The question is, in the middle of that pain, and Paul was not trying to deny the difficulty. He was not denying the suffering. He was simply saying, in the plan of God, this is what God has me to do, and I will glory in the Lord. And here's why. Under trusting the circumstances, and this is going to tell you why this is so important. Here's two things that motivated Paul. He lived for the glory of God. We sang, praise the glory of God. Paul lived for the glory of God in all things. And number two, he lived that lost people would come to know Jesus Christ. Let's see if that sinks in. We trust our circumstances. Now, sometimes we cause our circumstances. There's consequences to life choices. God's even sovereign over all of that. In this case, Paul did not cause his circumstances other than he had ticked off the Jews and they did not like what he was doing with the Gentiles. This was God's doing. And God used it for the glory of God and for the spreading of the gospel. You all know I've been quoting quite a bit recently from Johnny Erickson Tada. It has been one of the most refreshing seasons of my life to read the devotion of Johnny Erickson Tada. I must have said it at least two or three times from the pulpit because we have sold out of our supply. We will get more. I would encourage everyone to add this at some point to your reading. Practice of the Presence of Jesus by Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you don't know, so I'm sorry to repeat for those that do. Johnny, at a very young age, asked the Lord to intervene in her life because she could not break the sin patterns in her life. And while she does not believe that God necessarily acted in direct punishment of that, but he did provide circumstances that changed her life. She jumped off a board in the middle of a lake, broke her neck, quadriplegic. She spent years trying to be healed. She spent years going to healing ministries to be healed. And she finally realized that she wasn't going to be healed. Now, with that in mind, before I share some of her thoughts, I would like you to turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, that is almost directly in the middle of your Bibles if you need to find it quickly. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible, and I'm going to just read a few verses. This is designed to help us learn from Paul to see the attitude of a godly person towards our circumstances. Pick up verse 50 of Psalm 119:50. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Folks, this should be highlighted. In whatever affliction, forget which one the Psalms had, this is the promise that God gives life. Now, by the way, Johnny Erickson Tada is fond of quoting Proverbs 13:12, which talks about hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever heard that verse? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. She said, but it doesn't say hope denied. Because one day Johnny Erickson will walk and run and jump and she will be perfect. She's not worried about the here and now. She's learned, as she says, to trust her afflictions as an ally. Trust your afflictions as an ally, she says. Verse 50 said, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives hope. Look down to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. In other words, there is a lesson here that God will change the direction and trajectory of our lives as a heavenly Father who disciplines his children, sometimes using affliction for our good and for his glory. Don't let anybody convince you that everything is happenstance and random when God is in control of the universe, and that includes us. Verse 71 on this same topic. It is good for me, says the psalmist, verse 71, that I was afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. That's verse 71. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Maybe we need to do a study of this because our theology is so upside down. Finally, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I know so many of us are struggling so much we think we will perish in our affliction. And by the way, it is certainly possible that you will perish in your affliction, but that is only for your life here. It has nothing to do with your eternity with Christ when there will be no more affliction and there will be no more pain. See, the psalmist clearly understood to trust his circumstances like Paul. And in both cases, they saw the hand of God working in their lives to accomplish his purposes. Now, would we be willing to say, Lord, no matter what you have to do, do that if it brings glory to you and it makes me look more like Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean volunteer for affliction. But do we have the perspective that Paul did, that whatever circumstances, I'm going to honor him and be faithful? Trust the circumstances as we build on the treasure of the grace. Back to Ephesians 3. Johnny Erickson, I will finish these two thoughts. Quoting Psalm 119:67, where we were just reading, Johnny says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. She says, what about now as a quadriplegic? She said, I stay near Jesus. I stay near his word. Then she says this, I thought was so interesting. When she's afflicted, she stays near Jesus. She stays in his word. And then she says this, how else could I smile in my affliction if it wasn't for being near to Christ and being in the word? Then she says this, God knows, Johnny says, that my wheelchair for now is the optimal situation for my supreme happiness in Jesus Christ. God knows that her wheelchair, 40, 50 years, whatever it is, has been the optimal situation for her happiness in Jesus Christ. What a testimony to trusting her circumstances as Paul. She said, I finally realized that embracing God's hard will with a grateful spirit is the highest expression of faith and the most glorious experience a Christian can enjoy. To experience affliction knowing that God is working out his purposes in my life. Point number three, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Paul not only trusted his circumstances built upon his understanding of grace, overwhelmed by grace, not understanding grace to the level that he enjoyed it as we enjoy it. led to trust God because his promises are always true and God is orchestrating the details. Some of you I know personally in this room are enduring affliction and circumstances in your life that you didn't vote for, wouldn't have volunteered for, and you're not sure how to handle them, and yet you can trust that God is absolutely sovereign over those circumstances. But then it says, Jesus, Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, two ways to look at that. One, he literally is in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. But secondly, Paul lived with a joy and an excitement overwhelming that he was called to tell the Gentiles about Christ Jesus. He saw that as the greatest privilege in his life, that he would be used. As one commentator said, Paul would live, breathe, eat, sleep, work, preach, bleed, and die so that people would know Jesus Christ. He was utterly committed to Christ. He says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake or for behalf or on behalf of the Gentiles. In other words, my whole life is centered and focused on praising and glorifying God and seeing people come to know Christ. Now here, this brings a question. What's the message to Perry Hall Baptist Church and all of you sitting here today, including me? One way you could take this and say, well, Paul was special. He was supernaturally endowed, true. He was a super Christian. So we're not in that category. He was an apostle with a capital A. He was a missionary with a capital M. And while I would certainly agree that there are missionaries, even at our church, we just had the Davidsons here. We know the Tomes. We know many of our missionaries. They are called to vocational missionaries, to be vocational missionaries. And I would agree with that. But I will reject any notion that says that everyone in this room, including the pastor, I would reject the notion that says we're not called to be missionaries. I'm a doctor. I'm a plumber. I'm a dentist. I'm this, that. They are all part of your missionary life. And Paul is saying here that not only is he overwhelmed by the joy and the privilege to be a minister of the gospel, he is motivated for the glory of God and for lost souls, namely the Gentiles, which, by the way, is the nations. And 99% of the people we meet, unless you're called to a Jewish ministry, we are called to join Christ in his mission to see people come to know Christ. I do not get to say, whew, I'm glad there's missionaries at Perry Hall. Pastor, this was such a good message, I'm going to write more checks to the missionaries. Well, praise God, do that. Or are we going to hear this as that God's plan to spread the gospel to the nations includes you and me? This is a missionary sending church. But another part of this church is that the people that are sending missionaries would be missionaries right where we are. Go tell the story. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said, speaking about the preciousness of Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this, and I'll just give you an alert in advance. Some of you just won't like it. Some of you are actually going to be ticked off by what I'm getting ready to read. So just be forewarned. It's coming. Spurgeon said this, speaking from 1 Peter 2 on the preciousness of Christ. He who really has the high estimate of Jesus will think much of him, and as the thoughts are sure to run over at the mouth. Those of us that have a high estimation of Jesus will think much of him, and our thoughts will run over at the mouth. That's not the hard part. We will talk much of him. But do we? If Jesus is precious to you, can I add a little bit here? If Jesus is precious to us here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, you will not be able to keep the good news to yourself. You will be whispering it in your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friends. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent, because your heart will speak and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Doesn't that sound beautiful? I haven't gotten to the hard part. Here it is. Every Christian, now, by the way, I'm quoting Spurgeon, not the Bible, so you have room for debate. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Did I tell you it was going to be hard? Everyone in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ has had your life turned upside down by the changed work of Christ. You are a missionary in the sense of one who has been called to make disciples. Every one of you. The only ones off the hook in this room are those sitting in this room that have yet to trust Jesus Christ and become a follower of Jesus Christ. But as soon as you do that, you join the ranks of this glorious body at Perry Hall to become a missionary in the sense of one sent to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And some of you may even hear this message and say, I've got to go out and become a missionary and go overseas or go here. Praise God for that. We've had students do that. But all of us will be called to be missionaries in our homes and in our communities and in our neighborhoods and in our workplace. He finishes with this. You will either spread the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him. Oh my gosh. I'm glad I didn't say that. You will spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, again, that is not a call to go overseas unless God calls you to go overseas. It is a call to simply be faithful wherever you have been placed by the sovereign hand of God and to be a witness faithfully there. Some get broad platforms to share. Some may be listening online. All you get where you get to witness is an assisted living home. And you can be a powerful witness for Christ there. Some of you have a fear of public communication, or you may have a fear of speaking in public or even talking to your neighbor. And so the prayer may be, Lord, would you give me the courage to tell people how much I love you? Last line, he says, it cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a silent tongue. It cannot be that there's a high appreciation for Jesus and a silent tongue. Now, if you want to come and see me afterwards and debate Spurgeon's words, that's fine. But Paul's model was one that he was so overwhelmed by the grace that he'd been given. He so clearly trusted the circumstances, whatever they were, to God. And with great joy and expectation, not as sacrifice, but as gratitude for what had been done, he was going to go tell the world. Folks, that is the message for us today. Whatever your affliction is, whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances are, we are called to tell people about Jesus Christ. May we be overwhelmed by the grace of God afresh today. May we be overjoyed about the ministry that he's placed on each one of us, that we get to share his story, what he's done in our lives. May we be overwhelmed by the privilege that God, who saved us, changed us, made us his child, connected us spiritually to Christ so that we live in union with him. May we run out of gratitude to tell somebody about it. Let's pray. Father, we believe this word today from your scriptures is clear. We believe that indeed we have been overwhelmed, don't understand it, can't comprehend it, by the grace of salvation and the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Father, I believe that almost this whole room has gotten to a point where they have named the name of Jesus. They've trusted you as Lord and Savior. They've at a time repented of their sins and run into the arms of our Father. But Father, may we be willing to hear what seems to be a hard word this morning, that Paul really does set the example of responding to that grace and that gift and that ministry and responding regardless of our circumstances, seeing that all as the magnificent work of God in our lives. And may we run to the next opportunity you give us. Father, we do not have to manufacture one opportunity. We do not have to save one person. We have to tell the story and sit back and watch the God of the universe orchestrate the details of the lives of each person we meet. And may we look with eyes wide open and hearts full of joy as people come to know Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may you be glorified to do that kind of work in a fresh new way. Continue the legacy of Perry Hall Baptist Church for missions. But, Father, may the mission field at home not fall behind. May those that are called to the mission field abroad and across the country, across the world, may we help fund them. May we pray for them. May we support them. May we grow our missions outreach, Father. May you give us the funds to keep growing that wonderful ministry. But, oh, Father, may we not become comfortable. May we not play church. May we be the church. May we be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's for his namesake and for your glory that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Has been
I'm still in this journey together with you, and I am at the same place you are. We are not saved because we're missionaries. We are saved to be missionaries. God doesn't love you more if you're called to the mission field or you witness in the coffee shop. That's not what this is about. This is about responding to the overwhelming grace that has been given to us and have a growing desire to share that with somebody else. I need your help in that journey, and you need my help. We need to be praying for one another. This is a family. We can't do this again. There are multiple people in this room that you've given yourself the identity of an introvert, and that's fine. That's how God made you. or an extrovert. That's fine how God made you. But that is not who you are. If you're a believer, the living Christ lives within you. And now you have everything that he says you have. And you are you who you say, who he says we are. That means we are invincible for his glory. Father, may we be overwhelmed by your grace. May we treasure it. May we trust whatever circumstances you've put us in, because you have a purpose for your own glory. And Father, may we tell the story. Be honored to do that in our midst, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful week.